The Old Testament reading today is from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 11. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Listen, so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your way. Pardon me, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Our New Testament reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it, so that, after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we've lived in a tumultuous last 2 years, right? Would you agree with that? It's gotten to the point where I'm not all overly excited to go and turn on my news station because it doesn't seem to end. Anybody else feel like that? Yeah, okay, so I'm not the only one. It's interesting. I'm a bit of a lover of history, and I want to tell you a little something, and some of you guys lived through this, and some of you didn't, so I might have to explain. But this has not been the most tumultuous time in North America. Did anyone grow up in the 60s? Okay, so some of you guys remember those days. The 60s were a whole other thing. And the 60s were particularly interesting because these group of children that had been a massive boom of babies had grown up into their teenage and their and their young adulthood, and there was a whole new philosophy. And of course, all of their parents had been war parents, very strict, very moral. You went to church, and all of a sudden, there was this reaction, this huge countercultural reaction. And it was most well known by the hippies, right? You guys remember those guys? I don't. I see that some of their styles are coming back in with the ripped jeans. You know, that homeless look I see in kids sometimes. That's a joke over there if you're wearing them. But you have to understand that this was an incredibly tense time. Vietnam War is going on. There's this whole anti-war movement. The whole sexual revolution's taken off. And so what happened was the church had become even more conservative than it had been. And in this church I'm going to tell you about, they were very conservative. And the idea was that they were not going to give in to this counterculture. If you came and you were a young man, you had to have your hair cut short. I don't know if anyone ever brought up Jesus' hairstyle, but they were going to keep it short. And it was suits and ties. And it was strict, and the liturgy was tight. And this church was big because people were coming to this church because this church had made a stand. Well, one day, in this church of well over 1,000 people, the door opened in the back, and in came a man. And he was wearing the flood pants, and he had a rope for a belt. He had a beard down to here and the hair down to here. He had that look that they have sometimes where he decided that he wanted everyone to see his chest hair. So he left his shirt open. And he made sure that he came in without shoes. And he walked, and it was right in the middle of the service. And he walked up, and it was right about the time the preacher was going to start preaching. And he slowly came up, and you can imagine the looks. I'd like to tell you they were forgiving and loving, but they were not. And he slowly got up to the front, and then right in front of the pulpit, he plopped himself down, put himself in a lotus position, and looked up. What would you do in a case like that? You could hear the murmurs. This is disrespectful, right? You could hear the people saying, who does he think he is? What would we do? What's the right answer? Well, I think Paul's going to give us one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your deep love to us. We recognize that we need you to speak into our lives. We ask you to open our eyes and our ears, and that you fill us with your Spirit and bring your word to life. Amen. Well, Paul's dealing with a very different church than that. He's dealing with the most messed up church in the history of churches, I think. And this church is divided. We have people who are Paul's people. We have Apollos people. We have Cephas people. We even have Jesus people. And they're all divided because who's the top of the pyramid, right? And Paul has been spending his whole time saying Christianity is not about reaching the top of a pyramid. It's about embracing the wisdom of God on a cross. Well, that was his theological assumption, and he had to deal with everything from some of them going to prostitutes, others, women not having sex with their husbands because they were like angels. It's a crazy church. I was thinking to myself, you guys aren't so bad, actually. You're looking better every chapter I do. So now he's got to this point where he's been arguing again and again because they keep saying, I have a right, right? I have a right to go to the temple and eat the food sacrificed to idols. Of course, as I said to you, that was only the rich people who it mattered. And Paul has said to them, you do have a right, but that right is going to lead other people to perhaps lose their faith. So don't go. And then he says to them, I know I have a right for you to pay me. That's your job. But I'm going to lay down that right because you think in paying me, I'm somehow a significant person. I'm not going to let you get away with that because I'm not. So in this case, I'm going to work with my hands, and they are offended. Like you can't believe, because working with your hands in the ancient world was the ultimate worst. It's better to be a beggar because slaves did that. With all of that going on, this is an encapsulation of this whole section. And it's a beautiful encapsulation. It's a wonderful statement of the heart of God. It starts off quite simply. For though I am free with respect to all. That's the key where Paul sees himself. He's a libertarian, isn't he? He looks around and he says, I can do whatever I want. I'm free. Christ has set me free. So in that sense, you're right. But there's a caveat. I have made myself a slave to all. Do you see how shameful that would sound to them? This great preacher coming in and then saying to them, I'm free, but I've chosen to become a slave. They want their rights. He's saying, I have my rights, and I've chosen in my rights to give up my rights. So that I might win more of them. His whole heart is not on his personal individual rights, but the people out there. Can you imagine how successful Christianity would be if we stopped focusing on our rights and actually put the world and the care of it ahead? I think we might have some people that we might say, hey, there's something different here. I became to the Jews, I became as a Jew. What an amazing statement. If I've taught you anything, Paul was the Jew of Jews, wasn't he? He was a Pharisee. And yet Jesus Christ had done something that he has completely abandoned that identity. Do you notice that? And now he sees himself sitting outside the Jews, and he comes into their world, their culture of circumcision and food laws. He comes in amongst them, not because he's promoting this identity that used to give him such pride, because he's promoting Jesus Christ, who's come to save everyone. So he's willing to go in. And how often, when people feel like they've converted out of something, are they the most arrogant, irritating people? Have you ever met an ex-smoker? Or a vegan? Oh boy, I'm going to get in trouble. Don't write notes, because I don't read them. So, that's a joke. Yeah, Marie, come on. I need my wife here. She's not here going. Okay. But he is coming in and he says, I'm going to become part of this community. Not because I am one, just so they might hear. I'll put on my yarmulke. I'll do whatever it takes, because I don't care. I know this stuff isn't there anymore to separate us. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. In other words, he practiced the law. Though I myself am not under the law, he wants you to remember that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Torah. So you don't have to do these things, but I did it. Why? Because I wasn't looking at myself anymore. How many of us are willing to do that? I remember a young man who came into the church one time, and he was raised in a very, very fundamentalist home, and he was horrified that he saw someone have a drink of alcohol. I had a question to ask myself. I have every right to drink. I think it's biblically meritorious. But when we had him over, what was my choice? To show him my rights? Do you see? Let yourself go under the law just so he might hear you. Maybe by not, maybe I get a listening. So that I might win those under the law. For though I am free with respect to all, don't forget it. He's a free man because Jesus Christ freed him on the cross. I became as one outside the law. In other words, when I'm with the group that like pork sandwiches, we go have pork. Right? And then he goes, although I'm not free of God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. Why does he add that in? Because some people are using their freedom to go and do anything they want. And he's saying, no, Christ's law is even greater than the law because it's the heart of the law. I'm not going to go around and cheat on my wife and do all these things because I'm free, because I'm called to a higher purpose. So that I might win. You see him repeating himself? So that I might somehow win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak. Who were the weak? The weak were the ones who couldn't eat the meat that was sacrificed to idols. So that I might win some of the weak. I have become all things to all people. He has chosen, though he could have been free, to be nothing to nobody. And he had that right. He's chosen to give up all of his stuff, all of his standings, all of his reputation. And trust me, he would have lost reputation having that pork sandwich at that time. He would have lost reputation with others by sitting and eating with the Jews. He would have lost reputation in each case. But what he's trying to say is with Jesus Christ, all those tribalisms have been shattered. I'm free to love. All things to all people that I might by some means save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel so that I may share in its blessings. I'll come to that later. And then he stops, and it sounds like he switches, but actually he doesn't, and I'll explain that too. Do you not know that in a race, all runners all compete? They had Olympic-type races back then. But only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it as to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. The very language of imperishability here is the exact Greek word for the resurrection. So you're going to go in and you're going to work out. And my friends, I promise you, by doing that, you win. So I do not run aimlessly. In other words, I'm free to do anything and I don't just run around in circles. No, I do box as though beating the air. But I punish my body. Now, be careful with this. This word means I train it. Okay? It doesn't mean like whipping it. That's been used. Don't whip your body, please. I take control of my body, and then I enslave it, though he's free, so that after proclaiming to others, I should not find myself disqualified. This is all connected to his wanting to be free to serve others. But he seems to think that he needs to do some self-discipline, doesn't he? But his main goal, again and again, is what? I do everything so others might meet Jesus. And he takes every standard marker of whatever tribe you're in, Jewish or Gentile, and he shatters it. But he doesn't shatter it in saying, I'm above you. I'm going to come in and show you the God who's bigger than that, so that you might be saved. Well, I'm going to tell you something. This needs to be heard as much today as ever. Do we have a divided world right now? You can nod. Do we have a world where people are worried about whether wearing red hats or pink hood caps? Right? Do you know what I'm talking about? Good. Somebody said, yeah. We have people with rainbows and people with other things and blue lines. And we see these divisions everywhere. And then, of course, we've got racial divisions, BLM, all of these things, Antifa. And in the church, we're divided constantly, aren't we? We're constantly divided by nuanced theology or certain gifts or something. I'll tell you where that comes from. It comes from our deep need to have our rights met. There's something within us that thinks my rights need to be met. And if my rights are stepped on, then I have a right to step on you, right? That my tribe is right, and if you dare touch my tribe, then you better watch out because I can take you out. Nothing different in the ancient world. And when we have these needs for rights, we want leaders that reflect that need for rights. There's a reason there's a Donald Trump in this world. just as much as there's a reason there's a Joe Biden. Because they reflect what we think is our rights. I'm using American politics because that's all anybody ever talks about. You want to put Trudeau and whoever the leader is of the Conservatives at this time? Go ahead. But the simple point is, we tribalize ourselves and then we take these markers like a red hat to show that our rights are being met and we're going to stand and we're going to fight no matter what. And when we come into the church, we expect people to be like us. Dress like us, be like us. Do you know what that stems from? You ready for this? The worst sin in the world. Pride. It's a deep need to be like God. And when you're like God, you get to have whatever you want. It's right back to the garden. Pride is where it stems. Listen to C.S. Lewis. You've probably heard this, but read this again. There's no way you're going to be able to read that, is there? The vice I am talking of is pride or self-conceit. And the virtue opposite to it in Christian morals is called humility. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It is through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It's the complete anti-God state of mind. And when we need our rights met, when we want our guy on top, when we want to make sure that no matter how much it affects your spiritual life, I get to have that drink or eat that meat. It's pride. And it happens all the time. And it's so deep in us that you can't find a community historically that doesn't do this. Trust me, I had a bunch of Sudanese that came from Africa, all of them immigrants, all of them poor. And I tried to get a Sudanese worship service. I couldn't have one because the tribes wouldn't talk to each other. And their markers were little bumps on their head. It's in us at our core, and when it's horrible, and that's what Paul's trying to say, is when it comes in the church, and it does. Where we need our rights met. We need to have our music played. We have to have a shorter sermon. Gotcha. Just in case. I shot back. All right. Because we're proud. And when it hits there, listen to this. I love this by Alexander Strock. Behind most church fights are unresolved divisions and ugly human pride. And the worst kind of pride is religious pride. The pharisaical pride of self-righteousness and superiority. I can eat that meat sacrificed to idols. I can do what I want. Right? And then all of a sudden you run to somebody who's saying, I can do what I want. And then your two wants don't connect. What do? You start a new church. My father, God bless him, had a friend who was a Baptist elder, so he's speaking to his own denomination. He says, the funny thing about Baptists, he goes, if you get three of them, you get three opinions and soon two churches. And it's true. And it's tragic because when you actually read Scripture, it's the opposite of the heart of our God. From day one, God is nothing like this. I want you again to listen to the words of Paul in Philippi and remind yourself that this is he's talking about is God. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a slave is actually the word. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He gave up his rights to death on a cross. That is who our God is. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't come naturally to us. That's why Paul brought up the whole thing about running the race and boxing the air. Because he knows it takes discipline. It's funny that he does this. We usually think he means discipline in somehow overcoming a sin. But what he's saying here is that discipline's all wrapped in our willingness to let go of our rights. I'll tell you one thing. I'm going to confess. I think I should have my rights and you should listen to them just as much as anyone else. I'm not lying. I might be a little more manipulative in getting it, but I still want that. And it's only when I spend time in discipline with Christ, reading scripture, listening to worship, listening to sermons, talking to my brethren, that I can start training myself out of that. You see why he puts it in there? The only way that church in Corinth is going to lay down their rights is by embracing the right of Jesus Christ. Henry Nouwen said, discipline in the spiritual life is the concentrated effort to create the space and time where God can become our master. That's why we do it. And where we can respond freely to God's guidance. So here's why he brought that in. Train yourself so that when that moment comes where you really want your pride and your pride's driving you and I have a right, that you've been so filled with Jesus that you're willing to lay down and die even to death on a cross. I'm going to tell you something right now. People talk a lot about freedom right now, right? Freedom convoys, freedom this, freedom that. Christian freedom is different than the world's. The great William Barclay said, Christian freedom does not mean being free as we like. It means being free to do as we ought. That's the freedom. Not to get our way, but to look like him. Now here's the reality, folks. I wouldn't have chosen this way, and this is what makes God amazing. He's chosen to use you and me as witnesses of him. I've met enough of you, and I know me. That would not have been my strategy. But it is his, and then I see God doing it, and I go, wow. He wants to be known through us. And how can he be known through us if we don't act like him? If we sit here and argue about the color of the carpet or the music style or whatever the name on the building, and we want our way, what's the world going to think? Well, you're just like us. And we may have all the right religious refineries. We might do the right spiritual gifts, as some church see. We may have the right theology. We may have all the markings of being right, but all that means is that we are rights are there to keep others out. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it so wonderfully. The church is the church only when it exists for others. Not dominating, but helping and serving. It must tell men of every calling what it means to live for Christ and to exist for others. If we took Bonhoeffer serious, this church would be filled. Unfortunately, the history of Christianity has not been that way because we haven't listened to Paul. And too often we act like Corinth. But we have a chance to change things. The fruit of change. Well, the fruit of change is a different world. But the world may not appreciate you for it, but it's a different way of being human. And if you exercise it and you do it, you will change the world. That service where that young hippie was sitting in his lotus position, the story went on that there was an older elder at the very back of the church. He had a cane, wore a three-piece suit, and he got up. And he began to walk down, and this cane was, you know, every step. And everybody started getting, oh boy, this isn't going to be pretty. Even the pastor kind of looked down like, oh, well, this has to happen. And the people watched and were waiting for old Tom, was his name, to get this guy and tell him the truth. And as he got closer and closer, the anxiety in the church rose and rose. Would this man snap back? What would happen? And he finally arrived, and the man who was sitting there in the lotus position looked up. And Tom went to reach as if to grab and pull him up. But he put his hand on his shoulder, and he slowly got down. And he sat beside him in a lotus position. And he stared up at the pastor. And the guy that was sitting there burst into tears, and the whole church burst into tears. And the rest of the sermon, they sat there with their arms around each other. Could I do that? There's an old fella who spent time disciplining himself, and he knew exactly what to do. I'm going to end on the second part of the Philippians. You know the one where it says he abandoned himself even to death on the cross? Listen to the fruit that comes out of that. For this reason, Paul says in Philippians, because he did this, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that the will of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in the earth, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. When you go through self-sacrifice, you get glorified. And we're in Christ, and it's the same thing. You'll notice that Jesus has to hit a cross before he gets to the resurrection. We're invited now as disciples to follow that lead. I think of that old man as I was prepping, and that young fellow. That was the mid-60s. There's a good chance they're both dead. Right? But maybe by that old man sitting there with him, maybe that young man is with him in glory. Because he was willing to lay down his rights. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the witness of Tom. We thank you for these stories. Lord, you've made us a different people, a people that love the unlovable. You're the God who hung out with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the very vile ones of that culture. You hung out with the Greeks and the Romans, the ones that were most hated, because you're here to shatter our disunity and unifying around your blood. Father, as we come to Good Friday, will you remind us that that's our call, to empty ourselves. And in doing so, we are guaranteed to experience Sunday morning and the resurrection. Amen.